Okay, if you're ready, let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5 as we look at the last portion of at least chapter 5, okay? Matthew chapter 5, we're reading from verse 43 to 48, okay? If you're ready, let's stand as we'll be reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. As a reminder, next week, we only have one service. It starts at 10:30, okay? For those who came a bit later just now, the announcement was made. So please don't come at 11 because you'll be halfway through. 10:30, all right? Just one service, okay? It'll be the VBS kind of finale together. I'll be preaching as well. So there are many children and parents will be also be here, okay? So just a reminder. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, okay? Let's read all the verses together. This is a very familiar passage, at least the words that we're going to read, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. Ready? One, two, begin. Ye have heard that it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do we more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just heard your name spoken, Lord, in the word, that you want us to be perfect even as you are perfect. Heavenly Father, we know that your perfection is far, far above our perfection. You are perfect in all things, Lord. There's nothing that can be added to your perfection because you are perfect. But Lord, for us, you want us to be mature. You want us to be perfect, to be growing towards the perfection that reflects the character of God. And so, Lord, in this last passage, at least in Matthew 5, as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us what it means to love our enemies, we pray that you teach us as believers, because, Lord, in life, sometimes we may have people who offend us or people who are against us. Teach us to respond in a way that will honor you. Lord, I'm thankful that many of us may not have that, but Lord, they may have friends or someone who may be in this situation. I pray that the word of God will always be our teaching and our standard. Teach us, Lord, to know that we can never do what you're going to tell us to do without your help. And so, Lord, we appeal to your Holy Spirit who have come into our hearts as believers, but to fill us, Lord, that we might do what you want us to do. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay, this is the last portion of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. This is the last portion. And please bear in mind what the Lord Jesus Christ intends to do. The Pharisees had a certain level of teaching, but they were teaching from their own perspective. But Jesus wants to exhort us to the righteousness of God. And so he teaches his perspective. You know, we can go to church and learn men's perspective. I hope we don't. An ambassador, what we want to do is share with you what God says, okay? So we're going to go from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. I'll just go straight into it. The Bible says, ye have heard that he had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The rabbis, the religious leaders, taught the Jewish people, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. Hate those who will do bad to you. They've taught the first part that is right, okay? But you know what? There's something wrong with what the rabbis taught this time. In the Old Testament, no Jew was ever taught to hate your enemies. So the rabbis had a big problem with God on that teaching. You know, in modern-day Singapore, or if you have friends, have you ever had friends who when you, maybe your friend sit down with you over lunch, and this might be the common scenario. They come and complain to you about the boss. And the boss says, you know what, the boss, let me do this. And then you as a concerned friend, the boss cannot do that. I know you should. And there starts to be that kind of bickering. I'm not saying all the time, but I've heard before. You may have heard before. Or friends come and say, wow, my friend, he did this to me, you know. And then you, as the other friend, you want to be friends with the person. You should fight for your rights. You should tell him off, you know. You should, and all that kind of thing. Basically, what the rabbis taught, you shall love your enemy, love your neighbors, and hate your enemies, those people who do bad to you, okay? That was what the rabbis taught. But Jesus, that was actually not what the Old Testament taught. So the rabbis actually reinterpreted some of this, and they were teaching actively what they believe, okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16 to 18, which is actually in your verse, but you can turn there. The whole chapter of Leviticus 19, for those, if you have time, please go back and read this. This is very important. God, in his first verse, Leviticus 19, verse 1 and 2 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." So in Leviticus 19, the first thing God told Moses, said, tell the children of Israel, the entire nation of Israel, I am holy, I am the Lord. And it's interesting because later on, he went on to say, okay, in verse 4, verse 3 first, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. Interesting. I'm the Lord. I'm holy. The first thing you do is honor your parents. Think about that. God in heaven looks down on Singaporean families sometimes, or people who live in Singapore. Some children don't listen to parents. The first thing to reflect the holiness of God that has touched our life is the first thing, you shall honor your mother and your father. Isn't it interesting? The holiness of God reflected in our life is seen in how we treat one another on earth. Think about that for a while. That is so important for us to realize God's holiness is not just in church or just is how we respond to one another. So every son and every daughter need to take note of this. If you truly want to be holy with God, you need to honor your parents. The word honor means you hold them in an esteem. You treat them as God treats them, as parents, because God holds them responsible for the things they do in the house. Then in verse number 4, of course, it goes in, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God. not supposed to go to idols. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace, and order the sacrifice. You know the interesting thing, he goes on to talk about, we'll just look at verse 6, okay? Sorry, verse 16. Leviticus 19, verse 16, 18. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. What is God saying? He says, you're not supposed to be a gossiper. Carry tales. You heard a story from here, you bring it to say, why, you know what? This Pastor Johnny, that day, he go to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, really? Why you mean your pastor like that one? And then after that, he goes, wow, you heard that the auntie say that this, or the uncle tell me that this pastor, but they never verify. There was a very sad case about one pastor, one member of the church who didn't really like the pastor and his family and started to spread something that's wrong about the pastor and said the pastor has committed adultery with these people, and it started to spread. The poor pastor didn't know until the end. The whole church was very angry at the pastor, but it was not true. It was totally not true. It broke up the pastor's family. It broke up the ministry. Broke up, and the wife actually divorced the pastor. But it was not true. It was just a gossip. Okay. And you know what? When we actually say some things, we need to be careful. We already talked about that, like your yea, be yea, your nay, nay, right? Be truthful in all our dealings. So here, God actually says, you're not supposed to go up and down as a talebearer. Okay? And so, he goes on to say, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. Don't be against him. to murder him. The idea is to murder him, okay, in hatred. I am the Lord. Once again, whenever you read in Leviticus, I am the Lord, it means I'm the standard for your life. I'm the holiness of your life. I am the authority in your life. I am the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, Yahweh, the Jewish esteemed name of God. I am the Lord. And then he goes on. This is important. This is interesting. Thou shalt not hate thy brother where? 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 But I never scold him what? God is not talking about that. I never say bad things about him what? I never say this about, I never do this to him. Thou shalt not hate thy brother where? In thine heart. Can you see the second part that Jesus didn't teach? Or rather, Jesus says, thou shalt love thy, or rather the rabbis, when they teach, thou shalt love thy neighbors and hate thy enemies, the second part was not taught. It was actually, okay, this is, I'm going to say something. This is exactly some of the logic that goes on in this world. The rabbis thought, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, then what's the opposite? Then I should hate my enemies, right? That's a logic, right? And so the rabbis taught that logic as part of God's logic, but Jesus said, no, that's not God's logic. Okay? The same parallel today, Calvinism teach that God elects men to salvation, therefore, logically, God then will elect people to go to hell. That is Calvin's logic, but that's not the Bible's logic. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. All right, so we must be very careful not to apply human logic to the Bible. But the rabbis did that, and Jesus sought to correct that. And God says in Leviticus 19, you are not to hate your brother in your heart. Okay, this is important, the next part. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. What does that mean? You will, under every circumstance, you will rebuke thy neighbor and do what? And not allow sin upon him. You know what it means? What do you mean, Brother Johnny? Is God asking us to scold our neighbor? There is a context. You don't go home and after that go and anyhow scold your neighbor. The context is this. When you see your neighbor going astray or doing something wrong, God says, as the people of God, we have a God-given requirement to be proactive in helping our brother not to do the wrong thing. You will rebuke your brother so that you will not allow him to allow him to be controlled by sin. Example, if you know someone who is going to smoke, okay? Young people, you look out. There are many of you who know people or friends who may be looking at things on their handphone or smartphones that they should not be looking at. Or they may be encouraging them to drink or to smoke and all that kind of thing. I was just sharing one thing. My brother was telling me about how Premier 6 PSLE finished, right? So and after the Premier 6 graduation, you know what they do? The post-PSLE graduation celebration is at a karaoke in Orchard Road. Only one parent allowed. The rest of the parents not allowed. We have Premier 6s in Singapore, and parents are encouraging that. And during their conversations, they are talking about, well, I like this, who la, I like, you like who, and they're talking about things that are not supposed to be stirred up until the proper time. God says, as a believer in Christ, when you see things like that, when you see a brother going into sin, when you see a brother wanting to smoke or something like that, you are to rebuke that person. Why? So that he will not be controlled by that. In Singapore, in the name of not wanting to hurt the feelings of someone else, we keep quiet. Can I say this? If as a friend, we are not willing to confront the sin of another person's friend, you are not a friend. Because the Bible says, Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, I'm willing to put my friendship on the line to tell you you are wrong so that you can get right with God. That's love. You know, when Jesus scolded the Pharisees, he called them, what, you generation of vipers. Jesus was saying it in love. Because you know how I know he's saying it in love? He scolded them. How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? After he said that, he went to the cross to die for the Pharisees too. He said, I'm not going to talk. I'm going to die for you so that you know I love you, but you do not continue in your sin. Oh, Christian, Jesus says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and don't allow sin upon him. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin can destroy. And you know, in Singapore, we have this context that I don't want to, you know, mess up this friendship with this person. And so I don't tell this person that's wrong. You need God's wisdom. I'm not saying you say, hey, you are you. I'm not saying you be offensive. You know what I mean by offensive? There are some people just go around and tell people they are wrong one. That's being offensive. But you know what? But as a Christian, we need to be on the offensive against sin. If we see a brother in sin, the first thing we do is, Lord, humble me because I know I can fall into that sin too. Number two, Lord, give me wisdom how to share with this person so that the person can turn back to you. Okay? God wants us to have love in our hearts to the point that we are willing to risk even our friendship with someone else to tell them they are wrong. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus was referring to this passage. Notice the last four words. I am the Lord. You know, when you rebuke your brother because of their sin, you are aligning yourself with God. That's his standard. Okay? And so the Lord once again corrected the rabbis and said, in verse number 44, after he says, you have heard the rabbi say, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy, Jesus says, but I say to you, what did Jesus say? And this is, we've heard this before, love your enemies. Love your enemies. What's an enemy? What's an enemy? An enemy is someone who looks at you with an intention to hurt you, with an intention not to make sure that you don't prosper, and he will do something bad against you. That's an enemy. Okay? It is God's will. The Lord corrected the rabbis and set the principle for our attitudes towards people who will hurt us, who intentionally hurt us. It is God's will that as believers we love our enemies. It's God's will. I'm going to go into what Jesus said and then finally end off with why does God ask us to love our enemies? So Jesus goes on to say, love your enemies. The word love there in the Greek means agape. Unconditionally love them. Know that your enemy is not going to do anything good to you. So don't expect anything from them. But God's will is for God's children who have accepted Jesus into their hearts to have the kind of love that will unconditionally love someone who hates you. That's actually humanly not possible. But God wants us to. That's God's standard. So what do you do practically? How do you know that you're loving your enemies? Okay, number one, you are to bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you. These two are together. The word bless them has the idea of making them happy. Make my enemy happy. Yeah, after I'll give you an illustration of what it means. Making your enemy happy. Do good to them that hate you. I mean, if someone hates you, are you going to do good to them? Last week we talked about buying people coffee, right? Okay, just because I buy someone 3 cups of coffee doesn't mean he has a lot of problems with me or I have a lot of problems with him. Okay, please don't misunderstand. But you know, the idea is to bless someone who actually hates. That's what Jesus said. I want to make a few comments on what Jesus says. Number one, as I was studying, one of the things I learned, this is never heard of in Old Testament literature. What Jesus said has never been heard of in the history of man, that you are to love your enemies. In the history of man, in all the writings, in all the teachings of the rabbis, you will not learn this principle to love someone that is your enemy. You know, it can only come from one place, the heart of God. The fact that Jesus came into this world was to love us because we were his enemies. Does that make sense? And so when Jesus spoke that, whatever Jesus said, he was going to back up with action later on. And I'm thankful for our Lord. Whatever he says, he always has action to back it up. The Bible says, Romans 5 verse 8, for God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Loving your enemies is consistent with the character of God. It's consistent with the character of God. This is vastly different from the God of the so-called Old Testament and what the Jews thought that God was. You know, the Jews always thought God, in fact, many people today always think God in the Old Testament is always an angry, vengeance, want to kill people God. But you know what? Throughout the Old Testament, you see the God of grace. How do I know? When God instituted the redemption plan, when God, after Adam and Eve sinned, said, I'm going to send you a Savior, that was His grace. When God killed the... Do you know that the first killing in the Bible was done by God? God killed a lamb, an innocent lamb, to clothe Adam and Eve. You see God's grace in Ruth. You see God's grace in Rahab, a prostitute, that became the great-great-great-grandparent of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see God's grace in the city of Nineveh, when they were so rebellious against God, and God says, and God sent Jonah, remember? Initially, Jonah did not want to go and tell the people of Nineveh. Do you know why Jonah didn't want to tell? Jonah, he was not just disobedient, but he had a reason for his disobedience, because the Ninevites killed his family members. You read the history of Jonah, when the Assyrians actually came in, they probably slaughtered his uncle, in the Second Chronicles. And when Jonah think of that, how in the world am I going to tell the God of, how in the world can I tell that God is going to forgive these people who killed? But you know what God said to Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go. I know you may hate these guys, but I love him, them, this group of people, and you're my prophet, you better go. But of course, Jonah disobeyed. Guess what? A big fish come and caught him, and he went to Seaweed Seminary, I mean the Bible college in the whale. Okay, in 3 days course, graduated. Yes, God, I'll just do what you want me to do, okay? And can you imagine Jonah? Okay, what do you have in all our stomachs? Digestive juices, right? And so Jonah, can you imagine Jonah all bleached, walking into Nineveh, maybe with a seaweed hanging down here, big one, and says, yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. You know what God did? God saved the entire city of Nineveh. And there were over 500,000 people in there. The king, all the way to the animals, were in sackcloth in repentance. And God told Jonah, you are so concerned, because remember Jonah, there was a sun, and then there was this bush that came out. But the next day it was withered, and Jonah was angry. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, you are so concerned for this branch that withered. Should not you be concerned for the 120,000 children who don't know the left hand from the right? In other words, in the city of Nineveh, God was concerned there were 120,000 innocent people who, if their parents don't repent, God will rain judgment and destroy the whole land. Don't we ever, ever judge God to be unfair? God gives grace in the Old Testament, but that was never taught by the rabbis. The rabbis always said, you need to hate your enemy. Okay? And so, I want to make this clear from God's word. When Jesus said, bless them that curse you, do good and then hate you, this is never taught by the rabbis, neither taught by any of the Old Testament people, and neither taught by any literature you will ever find. It's only found in the Bible. Why? Because it came from the heart of God. It came from the God of love. Amen. And that the God of love, when we have trusted Christ as our Savior, the God of love need to be consumes our heart. And then when people hurt us, we do good to them. That's a manifestation of God in our life. Okay? The normal human tendency is always to curse those who curse you. Right? If someone curses you, what do? You see this always in the primary school. I don't like you. You think I like you? You know, and that goes on. And the worst thing, what happens? It happens in families, it happens in adults, it happens in meetings. Have you been in some countries of the world when they have parliament meeting? They throw chairs at one another. They punch each other. Thankfully, it's not happened in Singapore. There was some word that was crosswords, okay? But the human tendency is to, I curse you, you curse me. Sorry, you curse me, I curse you. That's a human tendency. But God's will, when Jesus came down to earth, is to teach us that in his righteous kingdom, his children, those who belong to Jesus Christ, will love those who curse them and will do good to them that hate them. I was reading one, there was this nurse, okay, he was working in Africa, and he said that I think it was in 2006, I can't remember the date, not really clear, there was some uprising, okay. Now what happened was, in that particular village, there was this two very corrupted policemen, okay. These two corrupted policemen would plunder the village, would corrupt and always asking for money and oppressing, and there was one policeman who particularly oppressed the Christians. One policeman, okay? But the entire village were being oppressed so much by these two corrupted policemen that the people cannot take it anymore, so they led an uprising. And one of the policemen, the one that did not harass the policeman, was caught and beaten to death. But the other policeman that harassed the Christians, according to this missionary story, which is a real one, because this missionary nurse wrote back to this author, which I was reading, and he managed to escape. And this is how she escaped. When the villagers were coming and trying to catch these two corrupted police officers, they caught the first one, they beat him to death. The second one ran to the hospital. The Christians in the hospital hid this corrupted policeman, so that this policeman won't be caught and be beaten to death too. At the end of the story, they were able to share the love of Jesus with this policeman who hated the Christians. He didn't say whether he got saved or not, but the person was so humble that he was willing to listen to the Christian message. God wants us to learn to love our enemies. And then the second thing is to pray for them that despitefully use you. You know why God asks us to pray for them? Because sometimes it's really, 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 really hard humanly to do any good to someone who hates you. You know what God says? Okay, get into your closet and just pray for him first. Just pray for him first. Just pray for him. You know why God asks you to do that? To do good to someone must start from your heart. When you do kindness to someone with a heart full of hatred, it's very hard to deal with. That's why some people as Christians say, I'm honest, I hate that person. Some of you in your heart will say, I will never forgive that person. I've heard that from Christians before. You know, it pains my heart as a pastor because that is not the will of God. But it's also very hard to tell this person you're wrong. You know what the person will say? You never been through what I've been through. That's true. But I understand what Jesus went through. And he was able to forgive. And if you're his child, he's asking you to forgive. You know what? The Lord Jesus who understands our hearts says, okay? He gives us, do good to them that hate you. And if you can't do that, then pray for them. Just go into your closet and cry, God, I really hate this person. But I'm your child. I need to obey you. And so, Lord, I'm praying. You know, my pastor in Australia taught me one thing. Or he was teaching a Sunday school. I still remember. He says, you know how to get rid of hatred in your heart? Identify the person and ask God to bless him for the next 3 weeks. And just pray. Because when you pray sincerely for someone, you cannot go to a God of love with a heart of hatred. But if you're God's child, if you have a heart of hatred and you go to a God of love, guess who is stronger? You see, when you keep going to the God of love, say, God, I know you're a God of love, but I'm full of hatred. Guess who's stronger? And when you spend time with God and say, God, I know you say to love your enemies, but how am I going to do so, Lord? And what God's going to say? Just obey me and let my words abide in you. My word says love your enemies. My word says love. My word says love. My word says love. as you allow yourself to hide in your closet and pray, and sometimes in tears, say, God, how am I going to... Some of you are carrying burdens in your heart that you have hated someone so much that you have not let it go. And you know what? What's going to happen? I have seen people hating someone to the point of their, to the time of their death, funeral, and they call themselves Christians. I'm not saying that in life you will never be offended by anyone. That's not reality. We will be offended by someone. But you know, a Christian who have Jesus in his heart will think like this. If my Savior can even forgive Peter who betrayed him to death when he was going to the cross, he said, I don't know him. You think Jesus forgave Peter? Sure he did. How do you think Peter felt? Peter was repentant and he turned, gave his life to Christ. But when you have someone who has hurt you so much, all Jesus asks you, why don't you just pray for them? Pray for them. Is that too hard? It's actually quite hard to say, God bless this person who hate me. But when you are able to do that with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you're a Christian, ask God, spend time with Him, and say, Lord, every time I think of this person, it's only hatred. But God, you must say this, God, you are a God of love. I cannot have this heart of hatred if you are a God of love. So Lord, change me into your likeness. And once you're able to do that, the next step will be, God says, then do good to them. Do good to them. I don't know about you, but are you carrying something in your heart today? I just ask that question. That whenever you think of this person, it's just, as a Christian, we should never have that. Parents, never cause your children to come to the point of bitterness. Because in the family, God has put a family as actually a refuge of love. But sometimes parents in the mirror, oh, you need to do this, you need to be like me. And it's never a heart of love towards the child, and the child gets afraid. And you know what, when someone offends them next time, they are unable to forgive. Do you know why parents sometimes you need to say sorry to your children? So that your children will learn to say sorry to those people they offend next time. Because if they never see the example of their own parents, they're not going to do that. Okay? Jesus says, pray for them that despitefully use you. Now, these are not people who like you very much, but Jesus says, pray for them. In the Bible, God gives us examples. Stephen did that. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death? Acts chapter 8, you know what did Stephen pray? Stephen says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, don't blame them for this. Of course, God will have to deal with that, but Stephen's prayer was to bless these people. Jesus did that from the cross. Jesus did that from the cross too. Now, point numbers. Firstly, we are to bless them. To love our enemies, we are to bless them actively. We are to pray for those, but number three, the last point, why did God tell us to love our enemies? And I think this is the most important thing for us as believers. Look at verse 45. There are three reasons why. Number one, the first reason, to show that you are a child of God. In Matthew 5:45, the Bible says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Okay, what does the verse say? It says what it means, it means what he says. Okay, why are you to love your enemies? So that you can show yourself that you are a child of God. That's what he says. Because when God reigns, he didn't say, these people, can you imagine God? By the way, God is well able to do this, okay? Imagine there is 100,000 people on planet on one field, and God reigns. God is well able to identify who believe in Him or who don't believe in Him. And God is well able to send rain just on that person.
exactly.
But he doesn't do that. We all need water, right? We all need food. What does God do? Make sure the water comes on everyone. And that's what this verse means. And God uses that as an illustration for us. When God asks us to do good, he's not asking us to make that demarcation. I'll do good to this person, but no way I'm going to do good to that person. That's what the rabbis were teaching. That person did this to me. I'm not going to do that to him, man. No way I'm going to buy lunch for him, man. Or you can go and buy yourself. I've seen that happening in Christian circles. I believe it's a shame to the Lord. I believe it breaks God's heart. When we actually have that sectarian thinking that I will do good to this brother, but not to this brother or to this sister, not because of what he has done to me. Because Jesus taught that God the Father reigns on the just and the unjust. Those people who do right and those people who don't do right. We love our enemies so that we show that we are the children of God. We reflect his character of love, number one. Number two, look at verse 46 and 47. Because if you love them which love you, then what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? The publicans are those people who don't believe in God. They are cheats, immoral. And if you salute your brethren only, what do we more than others? Do not even the publicans so? You know, Jesus is just making a very plain set. What difference are you if you love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Point number two, to show the difference between the children of God and children of the world, or children of the devil. To show the difference. You love your enemies. The one who will love the enemy is a child of God. But the one who loves the neighbors and hate the enemies, it's very hard to differentiate whether you're a child of God or not. You know, in this situation, Jesus actually says, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? You know, when we love our neighbors and hate our enemies, we are no different from the world. We are no different. That's what Jesus is saying. What difference is there? If in the office, when this person tells you about this person, you say, yeah, you're right, man. What difference are we? You know, sometimes they do that. And say, well, there was one time, there was one bad report about someone that we were working with. And I told the person who heard that, I say, I think that person didn't have all the evidence. Because I work with that person, I know the person, and I defended the character of the person. You know, whether it's right or wrong doesn't matter. I don't think you like your case to be brought in front of someone else. We need to be very careful. You know, Jesus wants us to love our enemies. You know, even to, would you go as far as to, let's say if someone hurt you so much, would you go as far as to say a good report about that person? You know, it's very hard for a lot of human people. And that's a problem. We live like the world. The world does that. But Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies. And you know what? Two things Jesus gave us. He gave us the power to do so through our salvation in Christ, and he filled us with his love. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22. That the fervent love of Christ is given to us in our hearts, that we can love. It's whether we choose to love or not. You know what? After we get saved, the choice to love is still ours. The choice to love is still ours. But Jesus says, love your enemies. The Lord's purpose is firstly to show that we are the children of God. The second purpose is to put a difference between the children of God and the children of the world. But the third reason, I think, is most important. Verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the most interesting reason. Are you listening? God uses your enemies in your life to make you mature. God uses the enemies in your life to mature you. If you're a child of God, you will hear the voice of God through what I'm telling you. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this is the trying of your faith, because patience, the things that come into your life, the enemy is your trial. And I was going to describe a few things, but this author said something that was very, very interesting. He said there was one sprinter in the Olympic Games a few years back. He said this in an interview. I always like to run with my closest rival. And the reason he said is this, because my closest rival brings out the best in me. Think about that for a while. Your enemy is not going to be kind about your faults. And how many of you here don't have faults? Can I say this? Many friends of ours will gloss over our faults, which is a good thing sometimes, because love covers a multitude of sins. But in private, as truly a friend, you will tell the person his fault so that they will grow in Christ. Example, if I'm very poor in my handwriting and people look at it and laugh, you know, but a good friend will say, Johnny, I think you better improve your handwriting. So that the next time when I write better, I say, something's changed. Because a good friend was willing to tell me what I was doing wrong. Do you know many friends today won't even tell what the friend is doing wrong today? You know why God uses enemies? Because enemies are usually very uncensored in their comments. Of course, I'm not saying they are right all the time, but I'm saying if they are really critical about you, say, your words are very, very direct, too direct. And if you keep doing that, I tell you, you are going to whatever. A wise man will hear the critics and grow from it. I think it was Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, when he was a president, always said this: I always want my bitterest enemy to be in parliament, because then I know which is right. And I know when he says that, it's because he really is opposed. And then that's the area I need to work on. We need friends to tell us off. And by the way, if friends tell you off, please remember, they are not your enemies. They are your friends. In this world, we live in a culture today that when someone, it's always bad to tell someone off. What did we just read in Leviticus chapter 19? You shall in any wise rebuke your brother. Why? And not allow sin on him. A genuine person who loves God will rebuke a brother in sin. Okay? Your enemy, God uses enemies to perfect you. The goal of Christ is to make us more like Him. He uses all the things in life to drive us towards the goal. He uses families, He uses trials, He uses imperfections, and He uses enemies. Think about it. The enemies should bring out, the enemies that hate you should bring out the love of Christ in you. The enemies that will stumble you should make you stronger. And I believe the Lord Jesus is saying, look, if you follow the teaching of the rabbis, which is the teaching of the world, hate your enemies, love your friends, make sure you make a lot of connections so that you can grow. You can grow. And those people, there is a trend today, cut out toxic people, right? You know what I need to do as Christians? You need to love them. Why are they toxic? You know, I read this many times. How to cut toxic people out of your life. Have you read it before in the internet? I'm sure you have. Why are they toxic? Because they're of the world. What did Jesus say? And one thing I want us to be very careful what you read on the internet, because many, I can tell you, many of these people that spout these philosophies out, they don't align themselves with Scripture. Because if Jesus were there, He would have a different... I'm not saying they have no insight or experience in that. I'm saying as you read through that, sometimes it's just not Scripture. There was one there's one article I read, I can't remember what, but it's really, it's talking about people having marital problems, what you need to do, what you don't need to do. No Scripture quoted. They don't align themselves with the Bible where God says something else. God uses enemies to perfect you. Do you have an enemy in your life? Or someone who wish you harm, or someone who just kind of, God uses that to perfect you. Now, don't mistake when I talk about enemy, it means a real enemy who wants to destroy you. Don't mistake that for a Christian who tells you off, who loves you. Don't have the wisdom to know the difference. Because many people lump everyone together. But as long as you tell me off, you're my enemy. No, that's not true. You know what I mean? We have to be very discerning to say there are some people who love me and they're telling me off. I need to listen. And I need to love them. There are some people who tell me, who hate me, I need to love them. I need to also check, am I right or am I wrong or are they right or am I wrong? And then make the decision, okay, I'm still to love them even though all they say about me is wrong. Or if they say about me is right, then I need to correct myself. Does that make sense? God uses our enemies to do two things. Number one, to change our heart. To change our heart. To move towards Him. And you know, if your enemy says something that is bad about you and it's true, then love him for it. Thank God for it. King David was cursed by Shimei. Some of you will know the history. And he was cursed. And then, of course, David got his loyalists and said, King, let us take off his head for you, man. Which is what the loyal guard should do. You know what David said? Living alone. Maybe God will have blessing on me because of his cursing. And only a person after God's own heart can see that. Number one, to change your heart. Number two, to change your enemy's heart. To change your enemy's heart. Can you imagine if someone hates you and you do kind things to that person, what do you think will happen to that person? Can anyone think of a scripture passage of this point? Romans chapter 12, the last two verses. When your enemy hunger, feed him. When your enemy thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, he shall heap what? Coals of fire upon his head. Basically, to embarrass him and to shame him into understanding, hey, I'm not here to fight you. If you fight me, that's fine. I will still meet your needs. That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, I can't do that. I know. Neither can I. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need God to fill us. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have received the Holy Spirit. But are you allowing the Holy Spirit to control you? The reason why as a believer you can still hate is because you have not learned the Spirit of Christ's love control your heart. And that's important. The Holy Spirit is here to help us love our enemies, to bless those that curse us, to do good to them that persecute us, and to pray for those who despitefully use us. I wonder, will you grow up as a disciple of Christ in this area? I wonder. But Brother Johnny, what should I do? I understand, but I read down some practical things you could do if there's someone in your life that say, I just cannot forgive. I just cannot. It all starts with forgiveness. See, it all starts with forgiveness. Children, you need to learn to say, I forgive you. And you need to say, I'm sorry too. Because if you grow up thinking that you're always right, you have big problems next time. Because we are not always right. Even as a pastor, I'm not always right. I need to be able to say I'm sorry. God wants us to learn to forgive. So what do we do if I have someone in my life that I really can't say, number one, confess the hatred to God and recognize it is sin against that person, it's sin against God, and sin against God's holiness. All hatred in a Christian's life must be removed. Because you cannot allow, or rather, when the Spirit of Christ's love is in your heart, you cannot allow hatred to be there. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy, but I'm saying you need to look. You know, if you have a cockroach in your house, my children love cockroaches. No, they don't. They hate cockroaches. Even the cockroach so small. Papa, can you come and help me? You know. Step it lah, you know. But I know them, so I go. You need to get rid of cockroaches in your life. No matter how small they are. Because you never know when you're sleeping peacefully, they will come and go inside. Yeah? And go inside different orifices of your face and your whatever. And some of us, the moment we see that, we are so angry, we will react. We need to recognize that hatred for someone, or I don't like this person, and you develop an emotional and a mental block of this person, you need to put that away. You need to put that away. You need to recognize that as wrong. Because if this person is not saved, you're never ever going to reach this person for Christ. Oh yeah, you can say someone else may, but God wants to work. If God, please, if in your heart right now, if you're feeling something or you feel that God is convicting your heart, don't tai chi to someone else. I think that person needs it more than me. If you feel it in your heart, God is dealing with you. Can I say this? The word of God is always dealing with us. First. Always. So we need to confess the hatred to God and recognize that it's wrong. Say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have thought like that. Lord, now I know it's wrong. Number one. Number two, obey what God says to do. Start by praying for them. And then next step, doing some good to them. Write a letter, send an SMS. Whatever. Do some good to them. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit as you decide to obey Him. It's very easy to say, yes, I agree, it's right. Pastor, I need to do this. You know, one thing in the counselor training we did with the youth is this. When a counselee have agreed that he is wrong and he has agreed that this is what the Bible says, we need to have the action and hold the counselee responsible for doing it. Otherwise, there is no change. We can make a decision, walk out this hall and do nothing with it. You are not going to change. I guarantee you. You know why? John 7:17 said, if any man will do his will, then will he know of the doctrine. In other words, God's way is always doing, and then God will help us to understand why it's right. And sometimes, Brother Johnny, I don't know why I do it, but I'll just obey God. God's going to bless you for it. Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit and as you decide to obey Him. And then, persevere with the decision. In other words, to say, if you go by your feelings and emotions, you will love him today, you'll hate the person tomorrow. But if you go by the Holy Spirit, you love him today, you love her today, you love her tomorrow, you love her the next day, because you're not depending on your own strength. You know your own strength hates the person, but in Christ, you need to love the person, you need to persevere with the help of God. Does that make sense? And so it's not today only you pray for him, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day until God helps you overcome. And you can overcome. As a Christian, you can overcome. You don't have to live with the anger in your life. You don't have to live with the bitterness in your life. You don't have to let these thoughts and emotions control you. But you do need to let Christ help you. But the Lord Jesus will only help you if you are willing to go to Him for help. And be the first one. Okay? You know, the lifeguard can throw the life raft to you. But you have to catch the life raft. Otherwise, he cannot pull you in. Does that make sense? There is only certain things that God will do for you to help you overcome, but God will not do for you what you are. You know, a lot of Christians are praying for God to move them. No, God is not going to move you if you are not willing to make the first decision to say, Lord, I am wrong, I will follow you. Let's dispel this myth about praying that God will move your heart. If you know and you are responsible, you say, if God says, love your enemy, you say, I'm not going to love it. God has to move my heart. God says, I say you are to love your enemies. It's a do-it-yourself project. You have to make the decision to love. And then I will help you. Because God is all ready to help, by the way. You know, the issue is not whether God will move. The issue is whether you obey. Simple illustration. All right, class. Some of you are very weak in your maths, in trigonometry. Okay. I'm going to have a remedial class. It's at 4:00. You have your finish your school at 1:30. Have your lunch 2:00. I think some of you got CCA, right? So I have the remedial class at 4:00. Okay. I'll be in the class. I'll see you there. We all have a choice. At 4:00, I know the class is there. Am I going to make a choice to attend the class? God has given us His help. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's Spirit will be willing to fill us, but it's whether we're willing to actually say, yes, Lord, I'm going to attend the class. For some of you, it's, I will forgive that person. Lord, help me. Because God has already taught us forgive, yeah? God already taught us to give, right? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's already given. But are we willing to do it? Is this a different thing? The teacher have said the remedial class is ready. I'll be there. Whoever comes, just come to me with whatever Sorry, my friend always called trigonometry as chicken on a tree. So it's trigonometry. Anyone with any problems with trigonometry, you come, I will solve all your problems. But you need to be there. You need to bring the questions you don't understand to the teacher, who will then step by step take you through. Some of you have struggled with whatever bitterness you have in your life. I don't know. I really don't know. This is only hidden inside of your heart with God. But you know what? Too many Christians are holding things inside their heart for years. They don't deal with it. Maybe today God is saying, you need to love your enemies. You need to bring them to the surface and say, God, I'm attending the remedial class. You know, you get all the help you can. But Brother Johnny, I don't understand the Bible. Well, then go to someone who do. The pastor, my wife, some of the people, the brethren who are older in the faith, you can go to and say, look, I've got an issue here. I really need God to help. Don't hide. Life is too short to hide your hatred. God has an abundant life He wants to give us. But many Christians are not living their abundant life because they are still hating their enemies. Many. You know how I know? Because they don't want to see that person. You know, a mark of true forgiveness of the other person is to be willing to sit down the person and talk as if nothing has happened. Oh yeah, you still have all the things in your heart and all that. Remember Joseph? I'm going to preach on that during the youth camp. I think I taught on it in the youth. You know Joseph? You know Joseph struggled with forgiving his brothers? 3 times. 2 times he cried. And the 3rd time he cannot tahan already. But God was doing something in his heart. And in Genesis 45, Joseph actually said to his brother, come near to me. Genuine forgiveness looks at God's perspective on things, brings the person close, reconciliation, as if nothing has happened. That's biblical forgiveness. If in your heart you think forgiveness is, I forgive you, but I never want to see, that is not forgiveness. That is pride. And I'm asking you to live the way Jesus lived, the righteousness of Christ. Persevere, trust the results of reconciliation to God, and then thank Him for the opportunity to grow in Christ. As a pastor, I've gone through many of this. I'm telling you from experience. That always keep your heart tender to God. Always put sin out of your life. Always give the other person the benefit of the doubt. In my experience, I share with you before, whenever someone do wrong to me, I will always say, I don't believe the person meant it. I don't believe. You can call it psycho. I've decided in my heart, I'm going to think kind thoughts of this person. My family knows sometimes I get really angry. But I'm thankful that God has made me to do that. But I believe God wants you to understand that. You don't allow hatred to simmer. You know what simmer? You know, sinigang soup for the Filipinos. For us, when we cook sinigang soup, we cook for 30 minutes. But I think if you really cook sinigang, you have to boil it for a long time in order to get out all the juices, right? 1 or 2 hours or what. For Chinese, we all just want to drink the soup. But the Filipinos, they cook, they boil, they will really... You know, the longer you let your bitterness boil, it gets harder to let go. You know what you need to do? Forgive immediately. The Lord Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just asking you to weed out this hatred in our lives. I don't know whether there is. I pray there will not be, Lord, maybe. But if there's someone who has a hatred or something, Lord, in their life that will always block their relationship with people or someone, maybe it's because someone has told them off. Maybe it's because, and the person who had told them off was right. Help us to humble ourselves as believers in Christ, that when someone tells us off and the person is right, help us to be in humility and say, thank you, Lord, and help me to change and to love that person. But Lord, for some of us, when someone tells us off, the person is not right, and we found out the person wants to be our enemy or rather just want to be our enemy, help us, Lord, to love our enemies as you said so. Lord, maybe there's something else. Maybe in this place right now in this congregation or those who will hear this message next time. Maybe there are certain things or someone who have offended them and hurt them deeply. And they have never learned to forgive and let it go. And yet your Bible teaches us to love our enemies. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Can I ask you as pastor, is there someone who says deep in your heart that, Pastor, you have touched on something which I wish is just hidden. But you know, our Savior loves us and God sees the heart, and I don't know what's going on, but I do believe God wants some of us to look deep into our hearts. And perhaps that particular thing is the thing that's hindering your Christian growth or surrendering all. Is there someone who says, Pastor, pray for me that God will help me to truly love the enemies I have? Or at least I don't want them to be my enemies anymore. I want you to change me. Is there someone like this? Put a right hand, I'll pray for you that God will help you to do that. I know it's very personal. I know it's very specific. But is there someone who says, God, I've got to let that go so I can move forward for you? Is there someone like that? Is there someone? Amen, I see that hand. I see a few hands. Pray in your own hearts, my brothers and sisters. Is there someone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Just let it go. Tell God, God, your character in my life is more important than hating someone else. Is there someone else? Amen, I see those hands. Amen, just put it up and put it down. Maybe God is still working. Is there someone else? Brothers and sisters, I'll just be praying for you. I'm willing to help you, but you have to go to the remedial class with God. Is there someone else? Just pull up your hand, I'll pray for you. Christians. All right, before I pray for Christians who haven't put up their hand, I'm thankful. But if you are struggling, just go to God too. But if you do not have anyone that's your enemy, pray for brethren who have put up their hands. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. When you came to earth, you said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Because you wanted to bring the heart of love from heaven to earth and through your Holy Spirit spread the love of God to all corners of the earth through Christians. But yet, Lord, we are not perfect people. And Lord, even as believers in Christ who have received your Spirit, Lord, sometimes the bitterness of life and things happen that cause us to be angry or offended. And Father, we have never really learned to surrender, perhaps until today when we heard from your word that you have taught us to love our enemies and not to hate our brother in our hearts. Heavenly Father, I pray for every brother and every sister who have put up their hands, both young and old. Lord, only you know who is the person. Only you know what they are going through. Only you know, Lord, how much you don't want them to live in that kind of hatred. But that God, they need to surrender it to you. Lord, help them to identify it as a problem, confess that it's sin. And then, Lord, to allow your love to fill their hearts once again. Lord, perhaps some of our sisters and brothers have gone through situations that are deeply painful, that only your Holy Spirit can help to make better. Father, I pray that you would help them you would take them through this. And Lord, help them to know that their brothers and sisters are ready to stand with them, pray with them, and help them in whatever way, shape, or form. Heavenly Father, we know that only you can help them in their hearts. But help us as a church to be supportive and encouraging, because you did not come to condemn, but to forgive. You did not come, Lord, to condemn, but to reconcile. And so as a believer in Christ, Lord, help us to love our enemies. Help us to bless those that curse us. Help us to do good to them that despitefully that hate us, and to pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us, so that we can be like the children of the Most High. Thank you, Lord, for your conviction of the Holy Spirit on some of the brothers and sisters. Lord, for some who are struggling in their hearts, I'm praying for them too, that God, you will help them to have the love of Christ in their hearts, to reach out to someone whom perhaps they've not been able to get along or just feel the hatred in their hearts. Oh Lord, help them. Thank you, Father, because your word teaches us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I pray you set up my brothers and sisters free, Lord, from this hatred in their hearts by applying the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, please, Father, set us free to live for you and to have the abundant life you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And Lord, we love you so much. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that your word is always there to encourage us. And Lord, sometimes you teach us things that, Lord, we can't do it except you help us. And so we ask your help to love our enemies. We commit everyone into your hands as we depart from this place. We pray for the fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you keep us strong in your love. I will thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.